John chapter 18, Jesus sits in Pilate's judgment hall. And here the Roman officer is faced with the difficult problem of what to do with Jesus Christ. And ultimately that is a problem, a question that each and every one of us must answer. And as Pilate was examining Jesus in verse 37, Pilate said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Jesus says that he came not just to be a king, but to share the truth. And he goes on and he says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And it's interesting, in the King's English, that ETH carries over a meaning from the original. This is not just a once and done hearing, but those who are of the truth continually hear the voice of Jesus Christ. That is, we are always listening to the call of the Savior and the things that He has to say concerning truth. And in verse 38, as Pilate prepares to leave, he asks an interesting question. He says, "What is truth?" And I find it interesting that when he said that, he walked out. He didn't stick around to hear Jesus answer about what truth was. But there are so many today who are asking that very question. What is truth? And there are so many different answers as to what truth is. And it's interesting, in our postmodern society, and really we've gone beyond postmodernism. I don't know what comes after what's after, but that's where we are. And truth is kind of an ephemeral thing. I mean, if you go to your settings on Facebook and your profile, you know, the basic about me info, your name and your birth date and your gender, there are some 53 different choices. Now, I'm really not sure about all of that, but there are 53 different choices of people who aren't sure about one of the most fundamental truths about themselves. And so it's no wonder then that we have a rather complicated relationship with truth these days. And, you know, there are some measures in which, you know, truth can be subjective, maybe a little bit hard to nail down. You know, I understand the truth that the best trucks out there are Chevys. My next door neighbor, shaking his head, "No, he's going to tell you it's a Ford." My neighbor across the street said, "No, it's a Dodge." Well, how do you find the truth on that? You know, we might be able to appeal to some sort of empirical data. You know, maybe the fact that my Chevy's been over 300,000 miles, still going strong, right? You know, how do you find the truth on that topic? And that's something that really doesn't matter. But when it comes to matters of eternity, matters of spirituality, truth becomes so vitally important. So what is truth? I want to consider a few points as we ask that question this morning. Number one, truth emanates from our God and from our Savior, because God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, speaking of God, Moses says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment." That is, all His ways are just and right. "A God of truth and without iniquity." just and right is He. Our God is a God of truth, and He is not partial. He is not unfair. How often do you hear somebody say, "That's not fair"? Well, nobody can say that to our God, because our God is a God who is fair. He is just and He is right. The Hebrew writer would say it this way, that by two immutable things wherein it is impossible for God to lie, that they who have fled to Him for consolation might have a strong, they who fled to Him for refuge might have a strong consolation. When we go to God for salvation, we go to Jesus Christ for the answers, we cannot be just a little comforted, but strongly comforted. Because God is always true. He cannot, will not lie. He is truth. And that truth then is integral to the person of Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 1, and it's interesting that Pilate asks this question in the same book where we find a lot about the answer to that question. You know, in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this Word that was eternally with God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That Word became flesh. That Word was Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about that glory. What was that glory? He was full of grace and truth. Jesus is characterized, John says, by those two things, by grace. And of course, we remember, when we talk about grace and mercy, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And Jesus Christ gives us so many things that we could never deserve. But He is also full of truth. And you drop down to verse 17. And we read that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then is the source of truth as it concerns us today. And just how much of a monopoly does Jesus have on truth? Turn the page to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 6. Of course, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is preparing His disciples for the events that are about to unfold with His betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, He's saying that because their hearts were troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You trust God, you can trust Me too. Why? Jesus, look at verse 6. "I am..." And in this book, Jesus makes 8 fundamental "I am" statements. And here He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Three things that He is. Number one, He is the way. Well, how many ways are there? There's one. He's it. He is the truth. How many truths are there? You know, you hear people say, "Well, you know, that may be true for you, but my truth is different than your truth." Jesus says, "No, there is one truth, and I am that truth. I am the life." You want to have life? You want to have eternal life? Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus is that life. There's no other place to get it. And He says, "And no man comes to the Father but by Me." And in the original, He's very emphatic. If not by Me, you don't get there. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to the Father. Not Joseph Smith, Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else. Jesus Christ is it. And He is the truth. And so when we talk about truth, it is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. No wonder then that the gospel, the good news, is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Consider secondly, not only is Christ truth, but God's Word is truth. Turn to the book of Psalms with me. Let's look at Psalm 25. And there's a number of places in the Psalms that talk about this concept, this idea. And we're just going to look at a couple of them this morning. Psalm 25 is one of those acrostic psalms with each verse starting with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It treats the topic, if you will, from A to Z. Look at verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Verse 9 says that He will guide the meek in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Those who are meek, those who will come to God with humility, ready to learn, ready to submit themselves to Him, He will teach them His way. And all of His paths are mercy and truth. And it's interesting, by the way, as you go, particularly through the book of Psalms, you see mercy and truth. You see the steadfast, loyal love of God and His truth always coupled together. God's truth is His love. His love emanates from His truth, and vice versa. We don't have to wonder where we stand with God. We don't have to wonder how do we get right with God. He makes it known. And when we follow God, we can be sure that we are on sure footing. You know, this fall, one of the things that we were able to do, we went to one of those corn maze type things. And you know, you go in there and you can see some paths are more beaten down than others, and the ones where the ground's not beaten down at all, you can be pretty sure that path don't lead the right way. But you know, there were some of those paths, you could tell a lot of people had been down that way, and you go and it was a dead end. You can get lost in there for a while. I guess that's kind of the point. But none of God's paths are dead ends. None of the places God will lead us go the wrong way. We can be confident when we follow God. All of His ways are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenants and His testimonies. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, from stem to stern, is about the Word of God. We're going to look at verse 151. Psalm 119, verse 151. And again, this is another one of those acrostic psalms. Each section has eight verses that starts with that same letter. So you have the seven, completeness and perfection, plus one more to very thoroughly treat the topic, A to Z, concerning the Word of God. Verse 151, You are near, O Lord, and most of Your commandments are true. No, it doesn't say that, does it? All of Your commandments are true. So how many of God's commandments are important then? All of them. Because they're all true. They're all there to guide us in the right path. You drop down to verse 160. He says, Your word is true from the beginning. And every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever. Everything that we read in the Scriptures that comes from God is true. And I have to put that qualification in there because sometimes, right, the Scriptures accurately record what somebody said that was a lie, right? You can go to Genesis chapter 3 and read where Satan said, oh, you will not surely die. That was a lie, but the Scriptures accurately record it. But the things that God gives us are true from beginning to end. And so we read in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, if you will, the prayer that our Lord prayed. And you look at verse 17, he says, sanctify them, that is, make them holy. How is God going to make us holy? Through your truth. Okay, God's going to make us holy with his truth, but let's ask the question with Pilate, what is truth? Your word is truth. And so God's word is truth, and it is truth that when we follow it, it makes us holy. Consider then number three, that truth not only is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, not only is truth found in the entirety of God's word, and I would submit ultimately the truth that matters is only found in God's word. Truth is good for us. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 3. The psalmist says, oh, send out your light and your truth. It's interesting. Here again, we see truth compared with light. It was in Psalm 119 that we read, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps us see where we're going. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God and unto God my exceeding joy. Truth leads us, and it doesn't lead us just anywhere. It leads us to where God is. And isn't that where we want to go? And so let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, as wise King Solomon is trying to pass wisdom on to his son Rehoboam. He says, beginning in verse 3 of Proverbs 3, let not mercy and truth, there it is again, those two coupled together, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart, so you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Don't get separated from truth. Tie it around your neck. Hide it in your heart, because by following God's mercy and God's truth, you'll find good understanding and you'll find favor with two classes of people. Number one, with God, that should be enough right there, but also with people around you. When you follow God's truth, the people around you will appreciate it. He says, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God's truth is good for us because it guides us in this life and ultimately to our destination in the next. Truth is good for us because it is loving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, that's the chapter that's all about love, and we're going to be there this evening. But as Paul talks about the characteristics of love, look at verse 6. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love finds pleasure, love finds happiness in truth, not deception. And again, here's the idea that being truthful and sharing the truth, particularly God's truth, and living in that truth is loving. And to fail to do so, by extension, is unloving. Truth is good for us. Truth is good for us because it is by truth that we are born. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and James chapter 1, towards the back of the New Testament there. Here our Lord's brother in verse 17, by the way, says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation, neither the shadow that is cast by turning." God is the same. He doesn't change at all. And if it's good or if it's perfect, it came from Him. But verse 18, here's where we're going. That was free. "Of His own will, He begot us." That is, of His own will, He gave birth to us. How? "With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." It is by the word of truth, by the gospel of God, that we are born again, so that we could be the first fruits of His creation. How do we do that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Just the next book over. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Seeing then that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." We purify our souls. We are cleansed by obeying God's truth through Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. "See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart." And so, in obeying the truth, our love, here again, it's not hypocritical. It's genuine. It's the real thing. And we're to love one another with all of our hearts, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are born again by the word of truth, by obeying the word of God, that seed, which when planted in our hearts, gives birth to new life. The truth is good for us, not just because it guides us and it's loving and we're born of it, but the truth is good for us because it is the truth that's going to judge us. And the judgment's an open book test. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, of course, in chapter 1, you can almost see those Jewish Christians saying, "Yeah, that's right," as Paul talks about the heathen and the pagans around them and how ungodly they are and deserving of the punishment that's coming their way because they changed the truth of the Creator into a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And then chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, you're inexcusable." Wait, what? Yeah, you who judge another because you condemn yourself because you do the same things. Here's verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things." God's judgment is going to be based on the standard of the truth that He has revealed. And so, What I think or feel God wants, or what you think or feel will make God happy, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because we're going to be judged based on what's true, based on what God has given us. And out of His love, He has shared that with us in advance. And going on down here in the context, He talks about verse 8, "Those who are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness," they're storing up for themselves indignation and wrath. And so there, the idea, those who refuse to submit to the truth, those who refuse to obey the truth, he says that's a spirit of contention. And it's not contending with one another, it's contending with God. You know, God taught Job a thing or two about contending with the Creator. That's a fight you're going to lose. And he talked about the dinosaurs that were roaming the earth there in Job's day. Can you catch Leviathan? Can you put a bridle in his mouth and lead him about like a horse? No. Well, I made him. Maybe you better just sit down and listen. And rather than contending with our Creator, we ought to submit to the love that He gives. Which brings us, number four, to the fact that truth, if we are not careful, can be abused. It can be ignored. It can be twisted. It can be changed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says to the young preacher Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's this charge to Timothy, and this charge is made with two witnesses, God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He's going to be the judge, and of course we've just seen that judgment is based on truth. Preach the word. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That is, be ready, be there with God's truth when they want to hear it and when they don't. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Three things that he said to do. Reprove, tell them what they're doing wrong. Rebuke, tell them how to fix what they're doing wrong. Exhort, encourage them to keep doing right. With all long-suffering, it takes patience. People who can get where they are overnight, they ain't going to change overnight. And so we keep at them, showing them the truth, because the truth is good for us. The truth guides us. The truth is love. The truth is what makes us born again. The truth is the standard by which we're going to be judged. And so we keep pointing them back to the truth. With all long-suffering and doctrine, that is teaching, we stay faithful to that word. Why? Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is healthy teaching. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul says that some people aren't really going to like to hear the truth. They're going to like to hear things that make them feel good. You know that God doesn't need you to change. He loves you just like you are. Just do what makes you happy and that will make God happy. Well, God does love you just like you are, but that doesn't mean He wants you to stay that way. And there are people who will replace the truth with lies because they want to hear it. And there will those who will do it because they'll get paid to tell it to people. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I had hinted at this a moment ago. Romans chapter 1, and we'll pick up beginning in verse 20. It says, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it's interesting, you know, yesterday I saw a comic strip, somebody saying, God, if You're real, if You're really there, show me a sign, I'm waiting. And he was standing out there, seeing the sun in the sky and the birds flying overhead. And he was there as the flowers bloomed and the radiant colors of the sunset painted the sky. Waiting for a sign from God. But when we look around at the world that He created, no rational person can be honest with themselves and deny the power and the wisdom of the One who created it. He says, because when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in the imagination of their foolish, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. I've heard it said this way, they were educated beyond their intelligence. Verse 23. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiping the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed God's truth into a lie. And so what do we do with that? Look at Titus chapter 1. And you know, here in Titus chapter 1, Paul talks about Cretans, those who are from the island of Crete, who are always liars, and even they say that they're always liars. And verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith, so that they might have health in the system of faith that they follow, not giving heed, verse 14, to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Don't pay any attention to things that come from people and not from God, because if you follow men, you'll follow them away from the truth rather than towards it. And you turn a couple pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. And Paul's words here are rather blunt, but needfully so. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not unto wholesome words, if they teach something other than what you find in the Bible, and they aren't consenting to the healthy teaching of God, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. When you leave God's word, you get into all kinds of trouble. He says, men of corrupt minds, verse 5, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. He says they are spiritually bankrupt because they have no truth. And we need to stay away from that. We need to call them to the truth, but don't get down in the mud with them. And it's interesting that people can empty their pockets of the truth that God gives so freely. So turn the page to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15. The King James here says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Another translation might say, give diligence. The word there is work hard. Be thoughtful, be careful, that you might be approved unto God. And that's what we all want to be, is approved unto God, right? Well, we're going to be judged by truth. It's truth that makes us born again. It's truth that makes us holy. It's truth that guides us to God. So we need to work hard to stay with that. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that is, handling correctly, the word of truth. There are those who will twist and change the word of truth, those who will take God's truth and turn it into a lie. We can't afford to follow them. So we've got to do our own study so that we correctly handle the word of truth, because that truth is so valuable. And God in His love sent it to us. And I had intended for this to be a one-shot lesson, but there's so much there, we're halfway through. So this is part one. But As we consider God's truth this morning, ask yourself, are you walking in truth? Have you been born again by obeying the truth of the gospel? Or maybe as a Christian, somewhere along the way, something in your life has not been according to truth. Maybe it's something that you said or done, or something that you should have said or done, but you didn't. Maybe you just need prayers for more wisdom, for that grace and truth that needs to be tied around our necks. Maybe it's something or somebody else. And if, you know, the invitation is open to come and to ask for those prayers, but after the song is over, the invitation is still there. If there's something that you want to discuss, something you want to get off your heart, a question that you have, I'm always available. But this morning, right now, if you have a need, won't you please let it be known by coming forward while together we stand and while we